Colossians chapter 3. Is a scripture that we read, and there's so much. We started going through this passage last week in our Sunday school class for the empty nesters. And I said as I started, I said there's so much to this chapter. There's a lot to it. And not even able to scratch the surface of it. And God just laid it on my heart to just continue on, and I'm going to go a different direction than what we did in Sunday school. So those of you that were in Sunday school that are thinking, great, I get to snooze for this one, since I already heard it, it's going to be different. So now you got to pay attention. So sorry, Mrs. Hobbs, no snoring in the back. So Colossians chapter 3, when you see this in verse 12, as it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And you see all these, this list that Paul is writing here of how we're supposed to be as Christians. How we're supposed to live. To be different than everybody else. To separate ourselves. And teach a little bit on Wednesday night about the fruit of the Spirit. But as you think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, against such there's no law. Then you think of that passage, and that's how what really identifies us with Christ. And you read this passage here, and it talks about some similar things of being holy and having mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. We know, this is one thing I will say that I said last week, we know how we're supposed to be as Christians. We know how we are. We know that if somebody has wronged us, we're supposed to forgive them. We know that. We know that we're supposed to be kind one to another. We know that we're supposed to love the brethren, love the other Christians. We know that we're supposed to have compassion towards the lost. As it says in Jude verse 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. We know it. I look out and I see in this congregation a majority of people that have been going to church for a very long time. So we know how we're supposed to act. We know that we're supposed to be faithful in church. We know that we're supposed to tithe. We know that we're supposed to be active in church. We know that we're supposed to share the gospel and not hide it under a candle or a candle under a bushel. We know that we're supposed to do that. We know we should watch what we say and how we should be mindful of how we treat other people. But yet, do we find ourselves doing those things? Or do we find that we just live how we want to? So we talked about this morning in Sunday school class about how there's still the old man. The old man likes to rear that old ugly head. Hopefully mine, when I get old, I still have hair up here unlike my dad who's bald in the back. But he rears his old that old ugly head. And as you think about it, what is it that ties everything together? And it's found right here in Colossians chapter 3. And it says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You think of a bond, you think of something that holds everything together. That glue. When you work with different things and how you gotta put it together and then you squeeze it together and you hold it there and you get your C clamps or whatever that really clamp down on it but regardless if you got the clamp or not, if you don't have any glue or any substance that bonds the two things together, it don't matter how hard you tighten that clamp down, as soon as you let the clamp go, it's apart. But what do? You put that thing that's in there that's going to bond the two together, and then you tighten it down and you hold it there together, and you put it together, and then eventually you take the clamp off after it's been there for a while, and it's stuck together. It's bonded together. And charity bonds all of those things together. And we forget about the concept of the love of God. We've twisted it around just a little bit. Across America, churches are trying hard to find out ways to build their churches. They change. Some of them are changing their doctrine and what they're teaching. Some of them are changing their music. Some of them are changing their outreach programs and they're saying we're modernizing the church and whatnot. And they're doing all these different things to try to change, to draw in people, to try to build up a giant congregation. And they'll even say, oh, God is love, and that's their main focus and their message, that God is love. And then from that, they turn that and say, well, we live in the age of grace now too. And so, and because God is love and we live in the age of grace where God is just going to have mercy and grace upon us, we can do whatever we want to do. We want to drink, we can drink. We want to swear, we can swear. If we want to go to church, we can go to church. If we don't want to go to church, it's no big deal. If we're wrong, God will forgive us for it, and it's okay. Why? Because they have a twisted concept of the love of God, of what charity and that love really is. If you read over it, go over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I know for a long time, Pastor Shear was preaching out of this passage about the home. We'll say, as we continue about that concept of the love of God, a lot of times we expect God to be at our disposal. God, you are there to make me happy. God, your purpose is to ensure that my life is always going good. And that's not true. All things were made by Him and for Him. God does not exist to make us happy. We exist to make Him happy. And so there are times that God allows things to happen in our lives. Why? Because somewhere, some way, it's going to bring joy to God. Why? He sees the bigger picture. We don't always see it that way. We expect God to be at our disposal and to be there for us. And we turn our relationship with God into a one-sided relationship. That He is there to facilitate our needs. But that's not true. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But catch this. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's he saying? The concept of Christ and the church is a picture, or actually marriage is a picture of how Christ and the church should be. Now, if you think about your relationship with your spouse, if you're married, and you think of how that marriage is supposed to be, that is how we're supposed to be, in a sense, as Christians towards God. What does that mean? Number one, it means that it cannot be all one-sided. It can't be one-sided. My wife's sitting in the back. I'm going to have her just stay right there. She should have stayed home today. She's not feeling well, but she didn't listen to me, and she came anyways. And I was going to bring her up here, but she could just stay comfortable back there. But we've been married for 12 years now, and 12 wonderful years as of last week. And I have learned quite a bit in those 12 years. And I'm not saying that we have the perfect marriage. We don't. Why? Because we are two imperfect people and existing together. We don't have the perfect marriage, and mostly because of me. In my eyes, she's perfect, and she shakes her head every time I say that. But the one thing that we do is we work at it. We put some effort behind it. And there are some things that I have learned, and there are still things that I'm continuing to learn about being married and how to have a stronger godly marriage. I don't want to just settle with having a good marriage. I want to have a godly marriage. There's a big difference. A huge difference. There are people that can exist and be married and have a good marriage, but it may not be a godly marriage. I want to have a godly marriage. And so we put some effort behind it. And so there's four things that I want to talk about how marriage and the Christian life and the similarities that between them. Number one, a strong marriage is one where both parties put the other person's needs before their own. My purpose is to take care of my wife. Her purpose is to take care of me. When both parties are doing their part, it's pretty happy. Sometimes that can be challenging. So I think of Tiffany with Casey. It can be challenging when he is halfway across the world. But that guy's still trying to make sure that he keeps in contact with her and talk with her. Why? Because he knows that she needs to hear from him. Well, I think of other people that have been deployed, and they've gone away. But, you know, they've got to continue to have that conversation and the relationship. Why? Because there are two parties to that marriage. One, my responsibility is to make sure that my wife is taken care of. So I'm constantly watching, looking. What can I do to help you? Last night, boy, can I get you some water this morning? Hey, here's some medicine here for you. She was, to make sure that she got that and it didn't run out the door before. Constantly looking. Boy, your shoes are looking a little ratty, a little torn. You're broken down or something. Let's go get you some new ones. Hey, let's go and make sure, let's make sure that we have some family time together. Kids, go to bed. All right. Now it's time for just us. And I look and I'm taking care of her and watching. What is it that she needs that I can do to help? And I'm constantly looking and trying. And I'm not perfect. There are times where I'm selfish. The other day, Lillian woke up at 4:00 in the morning. I'll be honest with you. I was selfish and I just stayed right where I was at. She got up with her and took care of her and came back to bed and whatnot. But our goal should be that we're looking out for the other one. Now, if it's just one-sided and I'm doing all of that work, do you imagine if I'm doing all this work and I'm paying attention, I'm watching everything, I'm listening to her and I hear different things and I'm doing all these other things to try to make her happy, and then she sits there and does absolutely nothing back. Well, thank you. and it's not reciprocated back. Do you know how hard that would be to continue doing that? Now, because it's a marriage and I signed and I promised and I made an oath that I would continue to love her, cherish her until death do us part. And my dad used to tell me, a man is only as good as his word, so you make sure you keep your word. But boy, would it be a tough marriage if it was just all one-sided. But yet, our Christian life, that's what we expect from God. God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Now, all right, dear God, it's time to pray. Okay, God, I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need this, and I need you to do this. And God, give, 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 give. I've got all these problems, and you need to fix them. And yet, we don't reciprocate that love back to God and say, okay, now I'm going to demonstrate my love back to God. God, what do you need from me? God, what is it that I can do to make you happy? It's easy for us to tell God what will make us happy. Just the same as it'd be easy for my wife to tell me everything that she wants and needs. But to have it go back the other way. When we're looking out and saying, okay, God, what is it that you want? Okay, the Bible says to be faithful to church, all right? If that's what's going to make you happy, I'll be faithful to church. God, what is it that you want from me? What's that? You want me to tithe? To give 10%? Why would you do that? Well, because then it's showing God that He's more important than our money. It's showing God that that this is His world and we're paying rent here. So, okay, God, you've asked and it's scriptural and it's time in the Old Testament, it's shown in the New Testament, that we're supposed to continue to tithe and give our offerings to God. God, if that's what's going to make you happy, I want to make you happy, so here you go. God, you want me to share your word with other people? You want me to live a way that brings honor and glory to you? If that's what makes you happy, okay, that's what I'll do. Why? Because when two people that are in a marriage are always looking to make the other one happy, when both sides are doing it, everybody's happy. And as a Christian, when we're looking to make God happy, and God will look to make us happy, boy, it doesn't get any better than that. So what happens? By nature, we are selfish people. We're selfish. Just as I said, 4 o'clock in the morning, I did not want to wake up. So what happened? I did not wake up. My wife did. I'm selfish. And there are times that selfish side will come out to us. Why is it that pornography and adultery and fornication are so prevalent today? Because people want to satisfy themselves. They don't care about anything else. All they care about is them. And so now it's running rampant. Why is it that people aren't faithful to church? Why is it that people won't serve God and be active in a church, in a bus ministry or a nursery or a choir or any way that they can be used by God? Because they are selfish. They are not looking, what does God want from me? It is a one-sided relationship. And then they wonder why they're miserable. Because all we're doing is just, give me, Lord. All right, I'll take that. I'll take what you give me. And I'll give you just a little bit back. I'll go to church on Sunday morning. I'll do this. Okay, I'll give you a little bit. But if you think about it, when you have a marriage, it's a total commitment. It's complete. And we hold back from God. A strong marriage is a marriage that is one of communication. It takes work to communicate. Why? Because my wife does not think the same way that I do. She does not act the same way that I do. And so, I have to communicate with her. Because we don't think the same way. There are certain things that will come up, and I think one thing, she thinks the other. And if we don't talk about it, then we don't realize the difference that's there. And what happens? A wedge could come. So what do? We sit down when the kids aren't around, and we'll go talk, and we'll say, we'll have conversations. We communicate on a daily basis. We'll talk about difficult things to talk about. Hey, you know what? This happened, and this isn't exactly how I would have done that, but let's talk things through. Let's talk about how we discipline our children so that we're on the same page. Hey, let's talk about how we're on the same page when it comes to church. Let's talk about how we're on the same page with all these other things. And we communicate on the big issues so that we're on the same. And whenever there's a discrepancy, biblically, when I say this is how things, I like it, and she says this is how I like it. Now, if it's a major thing, biblically, she has to submit to what I say. Now, some people don't like that. But somebody has to be in charge. And the Bible says that the man is the head of the home. And that sounds really good for all the guys to say, I get to exert my authority. And she has to submit. But there's a lot of things. It's not talking about where you go to eat. We're talking about major issues. We discipline our children how I think we should discipline our children. And if she disagrees with it, she has to submit. Now here's the rub. That sounds all good and fine and dandy when we're talking about our marriage and how the wives are supposed to submit and the men are supposed to love their wives and all of that. But you're forgetting that Paul says, this is a great ministry. I'm speaking of the church and Christ. So what does that mean? That there are going to be times in our lives as we read the Word of God and we read it and we say, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. So what does that mean? Well, Christ is the head of the church like the husband is the head of the home. The husband makes the decision. The wife has to submit. What does that mean for me as a Christian? That Christ is the head of the church. So if there's something that I'm reading or something that I hear that I don't like, I have to submit my will and say, okay, God, I may not like it. I may not understand it. But I submit it. I'll do what you want. And that is one of the hardest things to do as a Christian. Because we want to do things how we want. And not always are those going to line up with what God wants. And so we have to give up our will and say, okay, God, I will do what you want. And it takes communication. So as a Christian, how does that work? Well, God has communicated with us. John, if you want to go ahead and shut that off, I think we're okay. I promise I'll only take just a few more minutes. So once I start getting hot, then I'm going to stop. And it's a lot hotter up here than it is down there. So that's good for you guys, okay? But with communication, God has given us the Word of God to communicate with us. He has given us not only the Word of God, but biblically He has given us the man of God, which He speaks to and then gives us the message that we need to hear. So in that communication, there's two parts to it. Number one, I have to read my Bible to know what God wants from me. Number two, I also need to be at church so that I can hear the message from the man of God, which God has spoken to him to give to me. But if I'm not here, I miss out on the message that God had for me that He gave to the man of God. I'm missing out on that communication. And then what happens? There's a lack of communication. And whenever there's a lack of communication, it's just a matter of time before things fall apart and break down? Why is it that ladies and men that have been deployed, it's such a strain on their marriage? Why? Because they don't get to communicate the same way that they did when their spouses were here. And it puts a strain on them because of a lack of communication. And they will attempt and they'll try to do whatever they can to keep that communication up, but it's just not the same. So there's a strain. And when there's a strain, if things are not dealt with right, and if people don't have the right attitude, then it can get worse. As Christians, if we are not communicating with God, that means listening to the Word of God being preached, reading it, and then communicating back with God. God, I'm going to spend some time in prayer. What is it that you want? What can I do for you? And even not just what can I do for you, but just talking to Him. There's a lot of times where I just kneel down and I just start talking to God. And I'm not asking anything from Him. I'm not seeking any wisdom from Him. I'm just bearing my heart to Him. Why? The other day, we're sitting there at the house. I got home from lunch. Charlene had the day off. And she had lunch ready, sat down on the couch, and we started eating, and she started talking. At the end of it, she wasn't asking for any input. She wasn't asking for to fix it or anything. What was she doing? She just wanted to talk. And that's okay. As Christians, we need that with God. We need to be able to go to Him and just air it all out and say, God, this is what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling. We've got to be able to communicate with Him. It takes if a strong marriage is going to exist, it's got to be one where both parties put the other person's needs before their own. And a marriage is also one of communication. Same thing with the Christian life, that we put God's needs ahead of our own needs. We communicate with God. Thirdly, a marriage takes work. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen. Somebody has a good, strong marriage, they put some effort behind it. Some work. Sometimes that work is easy. Sometimes it's not. But it takes effort. It takes a conscious decision to choose to work at it. In our Christian life, it takes work. It takes work. Sometimes it's easy. There are days when we wake up and we say, man, I'm excited to go to church today. And there are some days that say, I really have to go to church today? And it takes effort. Say, all right, regardless if I want to or not, I need to work at this. And so I need to go. Why? Communication. God's needs in front of our needs. His wants in front of ours. And it takes work. Not only does it take work to come, but also God does not call us to be idle. Idle as in you put a car in neutral and it just stays in one spot. Not going anywhere. You put that car on a hill and you put it in neutral, you take your foot off the brake, and it is not going to just stay in one spot. It is going to regress and go backwards. And depending on the steepness of that hill will determine the speed that that vehicle will build up to. We can't be idle. We can't just sit and float and do nothing. God calls us to work. He says that know those that labor among you, that work. What's that mean? Among you, that means you've got to be working too. We cannot just depend on just 2% of the people at Heritage Baptist Church to do 98% of the work. It takes work. It takes people saying, you know what, I may not like this, I may not want to do this, but I'm going to do it because I need to work. I need to do something. And I'm going to do my part. I don't know what I can do, but I'm going to do something. Everybody can do something. And there are some people that this morning are working in the nursery. That's great because I can't do it. Well, I can't do that. There are people that are over in junior church. That's great. I can't be over there. I've done it for a number of years, but right now that's not what God has for me. Somebody's got to do it. I'm thankful for Brother Bob Wilson driving the bus. I've driven our bus for probably, 10 years or so, just about straight. I know it's a grind. It's work. You're here before everybody else. You go home after everybody else. It's work. It's hard. You deal with kids that are maybe raised a little bit differently, that are a little bit rambunctious, and that's okay. And some of those kids that are on that bus are better than my kids. You get a wide spectrum of them. It's tough work, though. But it's work. We have to labor for the Lord. God calls us to work, to be idle, just to sit around. In Ezekiel, and I know I've read this passage before, but in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, it says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread." Let me get over there real quick. Just passed it. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." It says, "Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness, abundance of laziness, of doing nothing, of laying around and expecting everybody else to do all the work." In a marriage, if I expect my wife to do all the work, it's not going to work. I've got to labor. I've got to put in the effort. I've got to work. And so what happened in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49? "Behold, this is this iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did they strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." They got puffed up and they got lazy. And God said, that's not going to work. And so He took them away. And that's right there. Our church, we have to stay busy. There's a lot of work to do. Cleaning the church, the nurseries, the bus ministry, the children's church, the Sunday schools. There's so many different things. The special music. Just all, and then on top of that too, sharing the gospel, bringing in new visitors, doing your part. If we expect just our pastor to do it all, this church will fall apart. We have to do our job. And that leads to number four, a strong marriage takes sacrifice. Takes sacrifice. When I got married, there's a lot of things that I gave up. I used to play pickup basketball games up at the base all the time. I'd drive up there, I'd get on base, I'd go and I'd get the sneakers on and I'd jump on a team and I'd play for hours. I played indoor soccer a lot. I loved playing computer games. And then I got married. And what happened? I don't play basketball anymore. I don't have time for it. I don't play soccer anymore. I don't have time for it. I don't play video games anymore. Hey, let me say that again, guys. I don't play video games anymore. I don't have time for it. Do I like those things? Yes. But I gave them up for something better. And so to me, it's not a sacrifice. Hey, this is... I get a better deal out of this. I got my wife. I get to spend time with her. There's a little bit of sacrifice. There are times when we are going to do stuff that we don't like. And as a marriage, when I sacrifice and she sacrifices, we're both happy. But it takes sacrifice. And as a Christian, it takes sacrifice. God already sacrificed for us. He demonstrated His love. It says in Romans 5:8, we know the verse, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." He demonstrated His love with His sacrifice on the cross. He did His part in that. He bore our shame. He bore our iniquity. He had no form nor comeliness. There was nothing, there was no beauty that could be held by Him. He sacrificed for us. Now it's our turn to sacrifice for Him. It takes both parts doing their job. God is already fulfilling His end of the bargain. But are we? Are we doing all that we can? Are there some areas that we need to work up on? Maybe we're not able to because we've never had that moment where we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be our Savior. It's hard to do all these things if you haven't taken that first step and had that commitment that says, I'm going to trust in God. If you haven't, today's the day to do it. If there's areas that we need to work on, today's the day to decide this is when I'm going to be a better Christian. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I know it's hot. I know that it's sometimes going to be uncomfortable. Lord, I pray that as we take a few minutes of time, help us not to be distracted of things that we need to do after church or food or whatnot. Help us to focus right here on this thought, Lord. Are we doing our part? With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, more importantly than church and everything else is knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You can't do these steps here until you take that first step. I remember when I was an 8-year-old boy, I made that conscious decision to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And ever since then, I've known for sure I'm on my way to heaven. There are times I may not act like it, but it's settled. Because it's settled in heaven. If you're here today and you've never had that moment where you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, or you're not sure if you're on your way to heaven, if nobody's shown you from the Word of God how you can know for sure, I'd like to pray for you. If you just lift up your hand and raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm not sure if I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like somebody to show me. All right? Maybe you're here today and there's some areas that you need to work on as being a better Christian for Christ. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to your feet. The piano is going to begin to play. We're going to have a time of invitation. If there's something that God is working on your heart, then just come on forward. We're not going to pester you. We're not going to bother you. But if you need to get things right with God, then let's get it done. It's just like as in my marriage. If there's things that I need to address, it's time to address it. How are we doing as Christians? Are we putting God's needs in front of ours? Do we look and see if what He would want from us, or is it just one-sided? Is there communication? Are we putting in the work that's needed? Is there sacrifice? Maybe you're here today and you've never been scripturally baptized, down in the water, up out of the water, after you trusted Christ as your Savior. We've got a baptistry that's ready. We can take care of that today. Maybe you say, this is the type of church that I want to belong to. I'd like to join this church. Well, if you'd like to, we can step out and meet you in the front, and we can get that taken care of. Once again, are you for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure? Or is there doubt? Let's get it settled if there is.